My text this morning comes from this Old Testament book of Isaiah. I'll be reading from the 6th chapter and the first verses in that. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house, the whole temple was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for these testimonies that are here in your word. We thank you for your word in print and for your word in flesh. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now from this written word of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. What I just read to you from the Old Testament is a very personal account of Isaiah's call to ministry. A firsthand testimony, if you will. We know when it happened. It happened in 740 BC, the year that King Uzziah died. And we need to understand the full import of that statement, the year that King Uzziah died. To understand that, you need to realize that Isaiah had been king of Israel for 52 years. That's a long time. 52 years. And during those 50 years, he'd been a great king. He'd been a wise king. And the people of Israel had prospered mightily. So when he died, as you might expect, all the people went into mourning. Most of the people alive in Israel at that time, they would never have known another king other than Uzziah. There was this period of mourning, for sure. But at the same time, there was in the people's minds this uneasiness. Who was going to take the king's place? What would his reign be like? What would be different in my life because Uzziah died? A time of uncertainty. So we know when it happened, 740 BC, and we know where it happened too. It happened in the temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah was 25 years old at the time. And because his whole life had been centered on worshiping God, it was only natural that as he was mourning, as his country was in this time of transition, as he was in a time of transition, it was only natural that he would go to that place he revered and try to be there in the presence of God. With so much changing around him, he wanted to be in the presence of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He was looking for that stability that takes away the uneasiness that you and I often feel. He's there in the temple. And we know how it happened. We know that there in that holy place, Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he heard the voice of God asking him a life-changing question. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? It's amazing to me to think about the fact that Isaiah goes to the temple, and he's searching for the Lord. And what he finds out is that the Lord is searching for him. You know, lots of times we read scripture and we think that, well, this is from long ago and far away, and nothing there for us. It's just a story. Just a story that we can dismiss as some incident, some anecdote from history almost 3,000 years ago. But friends, you need to know that this particular passage is not something you can dismiss easily. Because to some extent, Isaiah's story needs to be played out in your life and in mine. See, God calls every Christian to serve him in unique ways. God was calling Isaiah to serve him at this troubling time in the history of Israel. He calls you, and he calls me to serve him in ways that are unique to our time and our circumstances. And just like God calls us to serve him uniquely at a particular point in history, the way we sense God's call is also unique. Now, God's call could come to us suddenly and dramatically, like it came to Isaiah. It could come as a persistent warmness in your heart that your intuition tells you is God calling you to move in a new and different direction. God could call you through the voice of a friend. He could call you through the challenge of a stranger. He might call you through an incident that knocks you back on your heels and prompts you to look deep within yourself. God spoke to me during a Billy Graham crusade in New York City 51 years ago. He spoke to Becky in a little country church one Sunday afternoon, there in a revival. The point is, God wants to speak to you. And if you listen, you'll hear God's voice. Now, I submit to you that the times in which you and I are living are just as troubling, just as uncertain, are filled with just as much uneasiness as they were when Isaiah walked this earth. Uneasiness is abroad. Uncertainty about, surely you feel it. And here's the thing. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, we enter into a divine partnership. A divine partnership with the same Lord God Almighty that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. The same God Isaiah saw sitting on his throne. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we in essence answer the question that was asked to Isaiah. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what we're doing is we're echoing Isaiah's words. We're saying, here I am. Send me. And from the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the whole purpose of your activities, the orientation of your life, needs to change, see? It needs to be transformed from just making a living to making a difference for Jesus Christ in the lives of others. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you die to yourself and you begin to live for him and all those people out there who do not know him. You die to yourself. I wonder, why are you living? Does your life have purpose? Is there a reason you get out of the bed every morning that's bigger than yourself? What's the ultimate goal of your life? Many folks these days sense that there's something missing from their lives, something missing from their work, something missing from their from their daily endeavors. Maybe you're one of those folks who sense that something's missing in your life. You're alive, but you're not living. You're missing it. If you're one of those people, you're not alone. Extensive polling shows that there's a growing level of discontent across our land among people of all ages and from all different backgrounds. I find that hard to fathom sometimes because I've always been excited to greet each new day. Always been excited. So it's hard for me to imagine that a majority of the people who are still in the workforce hate to go to work every day. Hate it. And because they hate it, when they come home in the evening, their families catch the brunt of their displeasure. Perhaps that's the reason that a full 80% of ministers' wives wish that their husbands were no longer in the pulpit. Isn't that staggering? Here's another staggering statistic. 40% of all ministers wish they were doing something else. Whoa. But the thing is, it hadn't always been that way. Not at all. In the early years of our country's history, in the time of the Puritans, the motive for work was a sense of divine calling. A response to God's call on their lives. And the disciplined lifestyle of the Puritans, it enabled them to prosper. But the thing is, prosperity was not their goal. That wasn't their ultimate goal. In their places of work and in their homes and in their communities, everywhere they lived and moved and had their being, their singular purpose, their ultimate reason for living, was to glorify God. Sadly, in our time, that idea of work as a divine calling, indeed the idea that every personal interaction that we have has as its ultimate goal glorifying God, all of that has now taken a back seat to a desire for personal satisfaction. It's all about me. And as our country tilts more and more toward an entitlement society, we are willing to give less while expecting to get more. In fact, it seems these days that our every endeavor is prefaced with the question, what's in it for me? The question before us this morning is, has this shift from a God-centered approach to life to a self-centered approach to life, not just in our work, but in every facet of our existence, has this shift from a God-centered approach to life to a self-centered approach to life, has that brought us satisfaction? We all know the answer, don't we? It has not. It has not. And my dear ones, it will not. You know your scriptures, or at least you know it enough to know that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know that word blessed means godlike? Godlike. Now what that's saying to us is when we give, as sinful as we are, we're a little bit more like God. And do you know why we're a little bit more like God? Because our God was and is and always will be a giving God. If you know any verse from Scripture, you probably know John 3:16. It's the most quoted verse in Scripture and the most well-known. You know, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only Son. Why? So that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You hear that? God so loved us that he gave himself for us. And in response, we are to so love God that we give ourselves for him. See, God does not want anyone to perish. We tend to read that verse and think, oh man, God's got his hands all over me. He don't want me to go to hell. But the thing is, God don't want anybody to go to hell. So he's called you, and he's called me. And when we're involved with ministry and ministry activities that bring other people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, when we do that, God is glorified. And we have that sense of fulfillment that our hearts are hungry for. God speaks to Isaiah, who will go for us? God's call comes to each of us. And when God's call comes, God's call has consequences. It has consequences. Isaiah saw a vision of God. And when he saw that vision, it changed everything in his life. Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his holiness. And when he saw God in all of his holiness, in the reflection of that vision, he saw himself for who he really was. And he says, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I like how the Living Bible puts it, my doom is sealed, for I am a foul-mouthed sinner. Ever thought of yourself as a foul-mouthed sinner? I doubt it. Thought of the person sitting next to you as a foul-mouthed sinner, but never thought of yourself that way, I'm sure. My point is, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, it caused him to take a hard look at himself. And when Isaiah looked at himself, he saw that he needed to make some changes if he was going to answer God's call to serve him. As many of you know, my mother died in 2020 at the age of 99. Now, what you may not know is that during Mom's late 70s, she began to develop cataracts on her eyes, and over time, those cataracts really blurred and blurred and blurred her vision. She couldn't drive anymore. She couldn't see things clearly, not at all. When she was 82, we finally persuaded her to have the cataracts taken off. Following the surgery, my mother was able to see things with a clarity that she had not known for years. When she looked at the mirror for the first time, she said it was like I needed to jump back because I didn't recognize that old woman in that mirror. But that's not all my mother saw. My mother was very faithful in attending the 8 o'clock service on Sunday mornings on the historic campus, and she prided herself in never being late. But the first Sunday that she was able to go back to worship after the cataract surgery, she was late. So after the service, I asked her why she was late. She said she was late because she had to change clothes. And I said, why is that, Mom? She said, I put on a skirt and blouse that I've been wearing together for a year, and I looked at them, and they didn't go together at all. They didn't match. Had to change clothes, see? She looked tired that morning, so I said, Mom, why are you so tired? She said, I have worn myself out cleaning my house. Now, Mother always prided herself in being very fastidious as a homekeeper. But with those cataracts off, she looked around her house, and she had to get busy. Because her house was not what she thought it was, see? Just wasn't as clean as she thought it was. Not at all. And she could see what was previously unseen, see? Now, my point is, Isaiah had a vision of God in his mind before he ever walked in that temple that morning. He had a vision of himself in his mind before he ever walked in that temple that morning. When you came here today, in your mind's eye, you had a vision of God. When you came here today, you had a vision of yourself. But there in that temple, it was like the cataracts were taken off of Isaiah's eyes. And when the cataracts were taken off of Isaiah's eyes, not only was he able to see God in all of his majesty, but in the reflection of God's purity, Isaiah saw himself for who he really was, a foul-mouthed sinner. And as a consequence, Isaiah was prompted to get busy. He was prompted to clean up his life, to take off those things that didn't match God's expectations for him. Friends, there are some things that need changing in you and me before we can serve the Lord with integrity. See, many times our walk and our talk just don't match. We all got some cleaning up to do, don't we?
Sure.
Over 7 centuries before Jesus labored up Golgotha's hill, Isaiah heard God calling him for a purpose. God was calling Isaiah to make a difference among foul-mouthed sinners. Isaiah was being called by God to make a difference among people who had never seen a vision of God. Isaiah was being called to make a difference among those who had never taken an honest look at themselves. There in that temple, Isaiah heard God's voice asking him, "Who will go for us?" And there in that temple, Isaiah heard himself saying, "Hey, here I am. Send me." On Wednesday evenings during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln would often leave the White House and walk over to attend worship service at the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. He would sit in a side room as the pastor's study. He would sit in the pastor's study with the door open to listen to the pastor. The pastor was Dr. Phineas D. Gurley. One Wednesday evening, an aide went with him to the White House. And on the way back, they left the pastor's study, and on the way back, walking to the White House, the aide said to the president, he said, "I thought that was a well-thought-out and powerfully delivered sermon." Lincoln said, "No, it failed. It failed because Dr. Gurley did not ask us to do something great." My friends, I pray that you'll never leave a worship service here saying that I didn't challenge you to do something great. Every time I stand before you, every time, in one way or another, I'm asking you to more nearly be who God created you to be, as his sons and as his daughters. Every time I stand before you, I'm asking you to do all that is necessary to grow in your relationships with our Father in heaven and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And why am I doing that? So that you can do your unique part to grow God's family. And let me tell you, in this lost and fallen world, that is something great. You see, the proof of our faith is that we're living into it and we're acting out of it. You've died to yourself. You're living for the Lord and other people. You're not a dead-end street. It's not all about you. The question is asked, who will go for us? To respond, "Here I am, send me," to make that response takes faith and it takes commitment. Commitment. The Boston Marathon is one of the most difficult athletic events in all of sports, in all of sports. Annually, since 1897, its 26.2-mile challenge has attracted runners from all around the world. In the spring of 1980, the laurel wreath symbolizing victory was placed on the head of Rosie Ruiz, the first woman to cross the finish line. Now, because Rosie was a complete unknown in the world of running, immediately she came under intense scrutiny. And it wasn't long before the truth was discovered. She had jumped from a crowd of spectators into the race during the last mile. And here's something that amazed interviewers. Despite overwhelming proof to the contrary, Rosie never admitted her fraud. She died believing that she had run the entire Boston Marathon and won. Folks, to win a marathon takes a level of commitment to preparation and excellence that most of us cannot begin to fathom. As I see it, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we enter a marathon. And though we might grow weary, we understand that no shortcuts can be taken if we're to receive the crown of righteousness at the finish line. Now, let me get in your pocket a minute. I'm wondering this morning, could you be a Rosie Ruiz Christian? Every congregation has its Rosies. They show up for worship services, smiling and joining in the celebration as if they had spent hours the week before praying and studying their Bibles. They sometimes participate in acts of service and charity, but they, whenever they do that, they do it in such a way as to draw attention to themselves. Fact is, people are momentarily impressed by Rosies. But ultimately, the truth outs. They're doing what they're doing in an effort to try to fool other people. They want to fool other people into thinking that they are praiseworthy runners, committed to using their gifts and talents for the glory of God. But in fact, it's all about them. It's all about them. The Rosies in every congregation make a mockery of the faith that they profess to believe. Because you see, convenience, not commitment, defines their walk with Christ. Convenience, not commitment, defines their walk with Christ. And as Mark Twain might say, the difference between convenience and commitment is as vast as the difference between a lightning bug and lightning. That's a big difference, isn't it? Dr. William Preston Few was the first president of Duke University. One rainy Sunday morning, he was walking to church. And as he was walking along in the rain, some students came by in a car. They saw him and recognized him and stopped and asked him if he wanted to ride with them. He accepted their invitation. And as they were riding, they asked him, "Why in the world did you decide to attend church this morning on such a rainy, dreary day?" Dr. Few responded, he said, "I didn't decide this morning. I decided 50 years ago, and I haven't had to ask myself the question since." I decided 50 years ago, and I haven't had to ask myself the question since. Commitment. 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 Commitment is that inner impulse of devotion that causes us to act upon our faith. And friends, our commitment is in response to the love of Christ. Visualize it. There Jesus is. He's staggering up Calvary under the weight of a Roman cross. Roman soldiers join the jeering mob to, to hurl insults at him. Some of them even spit at him. His head bleeds from the crown of thorns he's wearing. But through it all, Jesus is quiet. He doesn't respond to their mockery. He doesn't respond to their rejection. As you look at it, it appears that there's something majestic about Jesus, something otherworldly, maybe even royal. And then you see it. Through your eyes of faith, you see that his life is not being taken away. No, his life is being given away. It's being given away for you and for me. And dear ones, it's that life, his life, that calls you and me today to a life of commitment and service in his name and for his glory. Do you hear his voice? He's speaking. He's saying, who will go for us? I wonder, will he respond? Here I am. Here I am. Send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's all kind of voices that we hear. All kind of voices. And they're calling us to do this way and that way. And when we don't hear the voices here, we have the gadgets in our pockets going off around us, making noises, trying to get our attention. And everybody wants us to respond. Boom, 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 boom. And we do. We get sucked in right and left. And we waste our precious hours doing things that in the great scheme of this world are just trivia. Lord, you died for us. That means we are not trivial. We have ultimate value. And Lord, you call us to respond, to love you as much as you love us, to die to ourselves, begin to live for you and for all those folks out there. You don't want anybody to go to hell. Truth is, some of us are, because we're living all about ourselves. We're giving lip service. We are Rosie Ruiz Christians. Come, Lord Jesus, in the power of your Spirit, convict us, take us down to raise us up. Come, Lord Jesus, make us responsive to your call, that we might go forth in your name to be a light in this growingly dark world. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Give us the strength that we might grow and go and not grow weary. In your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.